In our day and time, in our television programming and our movie productions, we often are caught up in the fast action that takes place, and sequences move rapidly from one thing, one scene to the next, and it's just action-packed, and it just seems like it just rolls, and you're caught up in it. And in many ways, I think Mark's gospel is kind of similar to that. It is by far, of any of the four gospels, the most action-packed and fast-paced storytelling of the four. And we're going to be looking at Mark over the next several weeks and in this new series. And though we're not going to cover really all that many chapters or pages, we will nevertheless move through many scenes that have transitions from one to the next. That is, well, it's almost jarring. You ask yourself as you're going along, wait a minute, I don't get it. Where are we going from here to here, and how did that happen, or what's going on? And it's sometimes like relating to somebody who's been, whether diagnosed or not, ADHD, attention deficit hyperactive disorder. I have some sympathy for those of you who've been, had experience in dealing with such a person. I know, because your pastor has been before you for 10 years, and I am one of those. And I know there's been times I can see as I'm talking to someone, the eyes go, where did you go? What happened? I get it. And in the Gospel of Mark, he moves from one topic to another, from one scene to the next. And sometimes we don't see the logic in it. There's just constant movement and activity, and it seems so unnerving. Mark's Gospel, he kind of, his use of two words particularly, and immediately. As you read his gospel, he'll begin a sentence with "and" or "immediately," and it's the start of something else, another step along in the story, and he's pushing us along as we're making our way through the telling of his gospel, and so that's why I've named this series "Mark's Gospel and ADHD." We have televisions that are HD, high definition. We've got special acronyms for different kind of sound systems. And I thought, well, here's a gospel in ADHD. The opening lines of Mark's gospel give us one example of this. Look at verse 1. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, the English translation buffers us because in the original language, in the Koine Greek, it does not begin with the article. It does not begin the beginning. The gospel starts with beginning the gospel. And really, it's much more accurate and appropriate, since Mark doesn't begin with the birth narrative, does he? Unlike Matthew and Luke, he jumps out there what seems like the middle. And he doesn't have the long prologue that John offers us that shares about the divinity of Christ and his preexistence. It just seems like Mark begins right at smack dab in the middle in a random spot and goes. And yet, it doesn't mean it doesn't have substance. It doesn't mean that there's not some truth for us to grasp hold of and consider, because Mark declares the huge truth at the very beginning, as he says, beginning the good news about Jesus. In my NIV, which is a later edition of it, the Messiah, the Anointed. Messiah is a translation of the same word we get the word Christ from, Christos. It means anointed, the Son of God. And that is a truth that Mark emphasizes throughout his gospel. And then he jumps, doesn't he? In verse 2, he starts to quote the prophets. We recognize the prophecy from Isaiah, the one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. But the very first part of that quote in verse 2 actually is from Malachi, even though he doesn't state it, Mark doesn't state it. But he's drawing on those evidences to talk about somebody we know. Why is this? What's going on? Are the pace and the almost sometimes disconnected narrative a product of Mark, or is there something else going on? There's near 100% agreement that the author, the one who penned the words, who set these words to parchment, was a young man named John Mark, who accompanied Barnabas and Paul on their first missionary journey. Tradition holds that John Mark's mother was the person who offered the upper room for the apostles to gather in for the Last Supper. But it was John Mark who set the pen, or should I say quill, to parchment. But he had a source. He had somebody he was drawing on for the information, for the story, and that person was the Apostle Peter. Now think about Peter for a moment. And as you do, a light bulb may come on. You may say, oh, now I'm beginning to understand why Mark writes like he does. It may have something to do with Peter and his own temperament and who he was. Because Peter was a man of action. He didn't stand around very much. You know, it was Peter who is there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He immediately wanted to do something. He wanted to build a tabernacle, or have actually build three tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus. It was Peter when the party came to, and Judas came to betray Jesus, and the party came to take him away, arrest him and take him away. It was Peter who whipped out the knife. And maybe there was something else going on. As Mark wrote his gospel, there's this sense of urgency. I've got to share all this with you and share it with you quickly. Because Mark wrote in a time when, and he dictated, I guess you might say, in a time when there was great uncertainty. He wasn't maybe so sure that he would be able to complete it, because he was in Rome at the time. and Nero, the Roman emperor, was harassing and persecuting and killing Christians endlessly. And so maybe the combination of all that comes together and helps us see why Mark wrote as he did. In fact, I mentioned the persecution, the martyrdom taking place. It wasn't that long after that indeed Peter was martyred. And so Mark begins, beginning of the good news about Jesus. Beginning is a loaded term for us. It's not only the beginning of a recounting of a story, but it is a beginning of seeing God's activity. God has, in Jesus, has entered the world. He's come in and he's at work, and he's through Christ, through Jesus, he is at work in the hearts and minds of the hearers of this story. I say hearers because mainly folk would hear the story, not read it. And even today, that same activity is at work, because now as you and I begin together to read this gospel, the Spirit of God has begun his work in us. God's word comes to us with the promise that his word comes to us with and doesn't return to him void. It will fulfill its purpose. And so God is at work as this word comes to us. His Spirit is at work in us as we hear again for what may be for you and I the thousandth time, beginning the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. He speaks to us this morning. God is at work in this moment, in this historical context, in which we share many aspects of life as they experienced it then. And yet also we have our own highly individualized, specific personalities and experiences and needs, even at this moment, where we can see God, if we will, at work in our lives and the lives of those around us. Beginning now, at this moment, where does his word find you? Where does his Spirit find us? What is he addressing? What is he touching upon in your heart? I know, and I would almost apologize, because of how some things have come off this morning, because I'm one who's in grief. God's Spirit finds me grieving over the senseless assassination of Charlie Kirk, a young, vibrant man, an effective witness who is about winning the youth, not only of our nation, but the world, to Christ, to the truth that's found in Jesus. I grieve for his fledgling family, a young wife and two young children. And my heart is truly saddened, not only for them, for those close to them in the ministry that he led, but for our nation and the condition of our nation. The same day, there was a school shooting in Evergreen, Colorado, just west of Denver. There have been how many other shootings recently? How tragic. Beginning this week, for me, our grandson's birthday. He turned 13 on Thursday. How did that happen? That means I don't have any more grandchildren younger. They're all, teenagers now or older. And, of course, you know what that says about me. But he does not grow up. He is not growing up, or other young ones like him, with the sense of security, certainty that I grew up with. Beginning now, where does God's Spirit and His Word come to you? We had the announcement in a couple of different ways, both in prayer and beforehand, that we have two candidates who will be interviewed this week, who will be considering coming to be here as your pastor. Oh, how momentous. And there is yet a third one that will be interviewed later. Friends, it's a miracle. I kid you not. If you had told me 30 days ago that you have three candidates come, I'd have looked at you and said, "You're crazy." Friends, this is a thing of God. We just don't have that kind of pastoral supply. So God's been at work. And He continues to work. And we see that in Mark's gospel. He begins, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way." A voice of one calling in the desert. Now, it's translated desert in a lot of our English translations. Literally, it is wilderness. "Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for Him." And we rightly remember that these are words that came from the mouth of John the Baptist, and it relates to his ministry as he would prophesy, to preach, and then baptize people for the repentance of their sins. He would say, "The Messiah is coming." Friends, in these turbulent times that we are now in. Hear this. God's messenger is still making that proclamation. He's coming. The Lord's coming. The Messiah is coming. Make straight paths for him. Now listen, sometimes we are very guilty of trying to make the path crooked. That path to our heart. We want him. We may recognize we need him, and yet we want to hold him just a little distant. And so he moves, and then we throw up an obstacle. Or we say, no, not yet. Or I don't know, I don't feel like I'm ready. But the truth is, he's just as persistent now as he was then, and he is coming. He will seek you out. He'll seek to come and meet you where you are, whatever your wilderness is. However turbulent the time. John the Baptist, imagine this guy, camel's hair, eating, you know, honey and bugs. I believe I would have my locust dipped in honey too. And they spoke, those guys that he looked like, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah, Ezekiel. They lived in turbulent times of uncertainty. It was harrowing, it was saddening. Jeremiah is the one known as the lamenting prophet, the sad prophet. I mean, wouldn't you be kind of sad if you were told by God you can't wear clothes for the next 3 years to make my point? And this guy in the wilderness who's speaking to these folks says, the one that's coming, the Messiah. Well, he's Messiah, but this is a different kind of guy. He's different. And to get at sharing that news with these people, he said, listen, after me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. Now think about that one for a moment. Take that picture in, and the picture of that context of that day and time. I mean, a king in his court could ask anyone to come and untie his sandal, but especially a servant. But this servant of God was saying that he was not worthy to touch the Messiah's sandal. Now that gets to, he's heading a direction here in explaining something about the nature of this person that's coming. And he goes on in verse 8 to say, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's only one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and that is God. So the Messiah is not mere man. He's not just one of us who God has placed a special blessing like he did with Ezekiel or Elijah or Jeremiah or Isaiah or Malachi or Micah or John the Baptist. No. He is uniquely the Son of God, John says. He is unlike any other, and yet he's one of us. He will eat and sleep. He will suffer. And for that reason, we will refer to him at times in this gospel as the Son of Man. But what we see here in a graphic way, in a very short, cryptic kind of way, is the incarnation and all the glory of what it means that the one who comes is fully God and fully man. Into this moment, into this intersection in time, God has intervened, broken into the world, and come among us. And that should bring us great hope. Because he yet does that. He still does that. His Spirit abides within the heart of the believer. He abides in you. Think of it. God is truly with you. And we think, what difference does that make? Well, let's take a moment just to remember the other factor about why Mark wrote as he did. You see, Mark's audience, he actually wrote this gospel for the Roman Christians. Remember how they were in all that, they were experiencing persecution and unrest, and there was concern about whether or not the centurion guard would come in upon them at any moment, or the praetorian guard. And they'd only heard parts of the story, but enough that they had trusted in Jesus and said, I'll follow him. But that didn't answer all their questions. It didn't begin to. And so Mark wrote this gospel. To give them some clarity, to give them some reassurance about the story, about how God was at work in Jesus. And so now, today, in this moment, as we read the Gospel of Mark together over the next several weeks, we're in a time just as confusing, just as heartbreaking, a time of uncertainty because of what the events of what's taking place in the world today. We can trust him. We can trust God because He knows what it means to have lived in the flesh. He knows what it means to have dealt with all the weaknesses and the foibles that we have. And he comes and he comes to you where you are today, beginning his good news. Beginning now, he comes. Beginning now, He's at work in you and me, this church, beginning now. We have something amazing and wonderful to share. Beginning now, our lives will never be the same. Friends, He came for you. Each one. Precious, loved. Special. And He wants to draw near to you. Make the path straight for Him. Allow Him to come without interference, without obstacle. Open wide the door to your heart and spirit and say, come. Beginning now. If you do, if you are this morning desirous of that, I sure hope that you'll just take a moment and join me as we pray. Beginning now, O God, use this moment to touch us, to draw near to us where we're at, amid all the different questions we have in our minds and hearts, amidst all the uncertainty, amidst our concerns, that whether it's about our own health, about a loved one, about a friend, about the world and it's political uncertainty, wars. The lack of purpose seen in so many of our young. All pointing to deep, deep wounds of the hearts. We pray, Lord Jesus, that You meet us here now. Begin Your good news in us.